He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Say that with me, in him. Rooted and built up in him. Where are we rooted and built up? Where our lives ought to be? In him. Now, I want us, before he gets to this powerful statement that we've read, I want us to go backward first. I want us to go back into chapter 1 as he's establishing a reason to shout right here. He starts in verse 3 and 6, 3 to 6. He says, we thank God always, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, and indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. And it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth. He starts talking to these at Colossae, a place he had never visited before, but yet he has in that apostolic desire to share and to build them up, to be able to share them the truth of God as he knows it. And he's telling them, look here, I've heard about your faith in Christ. I've heard about the love that you have for others. So I see your faith. I see your love. I see that you have this hope for heaven. I see growth that's happening in you, and not only in you, but throughout all world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. And then he goes on to say, and so from the day that we heard it, we haven't ceased praying for you, that you might be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. All right, I'm going to keep emphasizing in him, about the Lord, the focus in the Lord. We're rooted, the sermon title is rooted in Christ. So I want you to focus on the times where it continues to stress, as Brother Seth said earlier, that foundation of Christ, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all the enduring and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Now, I told my wife as I was going through this chapter, this is one of these are the chapters that Bible nerds love. There's so much, it's so rich in this chapter. I'm going to use that, my brother. There's so much richness. It's so rich in here, so much that we can glean from, and we ain't even touched the surface yet. He goes, who has qualified you to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. I heard the brothers talking about that this morning. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to understand what he's doing. He's once again establishing who they are in Christ, the foundation of Christ. Everything we do and that we have is because of first what Christ did and what he gave to us. We have all of that because he first came, emptied himself, coming to this earth, gave up everything of himself on the earth to go die on a cross to give us everything in heaven. And so it says we've now been qualified to share in this inheritance. We could stay there all day. I don't deserve it. It didn't say I earned this. I've been qualified to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivering us out of darkness, out of this domain of darkness, and now bringing us into the light. The domain of darkness where Satan rules. This domain of darkness, if you're out in spiritual darkness, you're away from God because God is light. That's his very nature. In this domain of darkness, we were all dead in our sins and trespasses in that domain. But now we have a new kingdom. Now we have a new king who's king over all this domain, over his domain, the church. Oh, man, all right, let me keep going. I could stay here for a little while. And then it says that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And I want you to understand, because there are a lot of false teaching out there regarding this firstborn. You know, some saying that this is Jesus. He was the first one that was created. And so that proves Jesus is a created being. He isn't God. This whole chapter, you cannot read this whole chapter together without trying to isolate that and make it say what you want to say, because it proves the exact opposite. And we're going to see that in a little bit. But here he's saying he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Firstborn is a title. It's a title. I grew up, obviously, my father's Dominican and my mother's Puerto Rican, so we have a certain culture. And the firstborn means a lot in our culture. Firstborn male means a lot in your culture. There's responsibilities placed on you, not because I wanted it or anything like that, because you're the firstborn. You were in charge. When dad left the house and all that, firstborn had to take an account. Something happened, someone else got in trouble, firstborn, you in trouble too. All right? So there was a blessing that comes with that as well. The firstborn got the inheritance. The firstborn had rights and privileges. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He's going to talk about that later. He's the firstborn. That means he's preeminent. He's greater than. He's above all the dead. He's above all of creation. Why? Because he had a hand in the creation. He is of the creation, not part of it. Then an invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities, all things were, this is where the proof is in the pudding, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him everything might be preeminent. Do you see that? In him. He's in charge, in other words. He's greater. He is. No, if you have a king, he's the king of kings. You have a lord, he's the lord of lords. He's over all. All right. So then, just as you have received Christ, continue to live your lives in him, being rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught about him, I'll just add that, and overflowing with thankfulness because of him who's in you. I added that as well. How can we be rooted in love? How can we really, really, really understand this? I want you to see, first of all, before we even get into the why we're even doing this, before we get into the text, I want you to understand the why. It's unfortunate that others, as Seth, actually, I was going to let him preach the sermon when he got up here. Yeah, he's a preacher's son, so he should be able to. Oh, I think preacher's son or elder son? Seth? Huh? Preacher's son. He's preacher's son. So he already, I just gave him the text and gave him a few words, and he exactly knew where I was going. So he had already laid it out there. This foundation, there are others that are building on a different foundation. What Paul is trying to do, the church of Colossae, a church that had a lot of idolatry, a church that had that there was so much mixing of this is what Christ is, but here's the different philosophies, here's mysticism coming in, here's all these different things being brought into it, and he's saying, no, there's a simplicity of Christ. There is a foundation of the truth of Christ and who he is and what he provides for us, and we can't mix it with all of these other things that are out there. There are people that are trying with and coming in and whispering in our ears and saying that there's more. There's more than what God has already told us and given to us. There's more than that. It takes more than that. And we're going to look at some of those extremes today. Some of us have lived in some of those extremes. Some of us may be living in some of those extremes right now, right? But we want to look at this and first, once again, establish this. He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. We just sang the song, right? Glory, hallelujah, I shall what? I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not. See, when you understand who the Lord is, it sets everything else straight. Right? I don't have to know every other doctrine and what's wrong about this. And when I know the truth, and when I study the truth, and when I find the truth, and when I see the simplicity of the truth, you can't come and be able, with your subtle words, to be able to whisper me away into something completely different when I know what the true thing is. My mother's husband came, and he was sharing something with Crystal and I. Crystal had just got her Lexus, and I'm not saying that to brag, but it was a really nice car, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, but he said to her, wow, what car did you have before that? And Chevrolet Cavalier or something like that we had, and he goes, you ain't never going to go back to a regular car. What are you talking about? I'm going to go for whatever the best deal is. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's how I talk. I was talking big talk, right? Whatever the best deal, I don't care. I'll drive a hoopty. I don't care. But after driving that for a little bit, man, I got in. We went down to Harding. We got one of the cars, and it looked nice on the outside and all that. But I remember driving in this. It was a Hyundai. Looked real nice. SUV. Yeah, I got an SUV. Kind of nice SUV. All right, anyway, but I was driving in that SUV, and I'm going, this looks real nice. It's got a lot of the same amenities, but it just don't feel right, you know? It just don't ride the same way. It don't have that same. See, once you're accustomed to something over here, you can't pull me back into something that's subpar. I'm that's just me. That might not be you, all right? That might be a bad example. Jesus is the real deal. And if you clearly have ridden with Jesus, if you've ridden in style with Jesus, I got to make it fit now. If you've ridden in style with Jesus, right, you can't go back. You can't go back. And nobody can fool you with something that's painted on the outside looking so nice, because I know what the real thing drives like. I'm going to make it plain, yeah. I'm going to fix it and bring it home. All right. Rooted in him. He's our foundation. He's where we stand. He's where the very reason we come together, the very reason, look, the brothers, black and white and Hispanic, the reason we're able to come together is because Jesus did this. Jesus brought us together. Jesus brings the harmony. Jesus brings the unity. Jesus did this. And we're rooted in him. We're rooted and putting our roots further and further in him. Build up. So that he builds us up, our nourishment, when we'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Its leaf doesn't wither. It gives fruit at the appropriate time, and it gives much fruit when we're situated in the right place in Jesus. But just like Seth said, there are some that will come trying to whisper different things into our ear, and that's where we have to be established firmly in the faith. All right, Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro from the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. It's out there. False teaching is out there and abundant. Abundant. There are people who would use God and God's name and taint the very purpose and mission of God for their own gain. Some people get into the business, religious business, because for them it's a business. Let's be honest. There are some churches, every time you see 15 different plates going around, they're telling you something. They're telling you something, right? We come out here and really, if the plate is going around five times, that's saying I don't have trust in God, right? I've been to places like that. They seem like they was picking you upside down and trying to shake every nickel out of you. And I tell you what, if you're not giving cheerfully, we don't need your money. excuse me, God doesn't need your money. We have never missed a rent payment. We've never rent a light payment. Because the cheerful givers, the ones that recognize that they're doing this for the Lord, I'm not being compulsive to give or anything like that. No. You're giving because you understand how much God has given to us. But that takes a level of faith. All right, I'm meddling in some other areas. But look at this. Then he says, you're rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, overflowing with thanksgiving. And there's a warning that comes right after this. Don't be taken captive. Don't be taken captive. All right? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. You see, Christ is the foundation. Christ is what our eyes ought to be on. Christ is our example. Christ is the one that we should be following. We're not here to follow Church of Christ. We're here to follow Christ. We're not here to follow, you know, this group or that group. We're here to follow Christ. We're not here to follow Christian nationalism. We're here to follow Christ. We're not here to follow any of the teachings and philosophies of this world, mysticism and all these things that are now being brought in to the church. I'm seeing this so often now. I'm scrolling through the web and I see Christians, those that call themselves Christians, with tarot cards and plopping tarot cards down. What does Christ have to do with that? Nothing. That's hollow. Christians out there with these crystals and all of this and spells and incantations and all that. I want you to see something. We've been studying in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, at verse 19, those in Ephesus came together. They took all those books of sorcery and all their books of mysticism, and they took them in the pile and they burned them. And I want you to see something about that, because we're talking about how valuable these books are. They looked at these books. You think a book is valuable now? The most expensive book that you find. Think about a time when there was no printing presses and where everything was handwritten and all that. And in order for you had to save up so much money in order to get one copy of any book. And these people said, no, we're going to follow after Christ, and we're going to take, this is garbage. This is being thrown away. They didn't sell it to try to make some more money off of it. They said, this is garbage. Put it into the pile. Light that thing on fire. Why are we messing with it? Why are we looking at it? Now I want you to see something. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Those people who took those mystical books and these books of idolatry and spells and incantations and all that, and burnt them up. I want you to see what Paul says to them, to that group of people. He says in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want you to skip on down to verse number 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, be careful. Those whispering in your ears, these different things, these different philosophies, be careful. All right, because if they overcome you, then you're going to get the wrath of God as well that's going to come. Verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness. Here's your lesson again, Mark. But now you are a light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. That's what they did in darkness. In darkness, they're playing with those tarot cards. In darkness, they're summoning spirits. In darkness, they're doing these spells and incantations. In darkness, they're trying to do your tarot and your horoscopes. In darkness, they're doing all these things, and they're attaching some sort of spiritual label to these things, something that's attached to Christ, but it's hollow. It's
I'm getting a little passionate because I'm seeing us. I'm seeing our youth being caught up into this mess. And it's demonic and it's evil, and we need to say so. We need to say so.
I'm going to say so. Amen, brother. He says in verse 7, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." That's what he's saying. Don't do nothing with them and speak out against it. Why? Why are you speaking with such fervor, Brother Reyes? Why? Because these things get into our children and they destroy them and they take them. It's like Satan coming in and getting into the driver's seat. He'll take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. And all of a sudden, someone is twisted with a misguided application of who God is, or view, rather, of who God is. They've got the wrong view of who God is, and it taints their whole life. They get into the old age and they still have never seen Jesus. They've never been rooted in Jesus. And sometimes that's why we have to stop it early, before the seed gets planted and before it gets rooted. We need to root them in Christ first. We need to reprove that darkness and tell them, no, this is not right. It's not, don't mess with that darkness. It will overcome you. There's so much more I want to say. I'm going to read a couple more verses here, and then we're going to go back. He says, "For proving," in verse 10, "proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." Speak the truth to it. Speak the truth to it. Bring it to light. Whatever doth make manifest is light. Whatever gives that revelation, it comes from the truth of God's word. And so he says, "Awake thou that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. See then that you walk now circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Open our eyes. Be alert is what he's saying. Be alert. All right, we're going to go back here. See, I've been seeing this. You see this cultish movements, false end time predictions. Maybe some of you, I don't know if you've been really in tune with what's been going on, but a few weeks ago, the Lord was supposed to have already come back and raptured his church. Well, we're still here. I haven't seen anyone go except the normal people that go the way people go. Amen. It's funny, but it's really not funny at all. There were people who sold their houses, gave away, their goods and stuff like that to somebody else, believed so strongly in something, and I saw preachers from the pulpit getting up and making these declarations about what God is going to do and where he's going to go, and I'm looking forward to that day. He's coming, and they were putting a time on. And I don't know about y'all, but somewhere in my Bible I read where Jesus says, "No man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man." So how is it that somehow we've gotten to the point that we think we're going to outdo God, outthink God, outknow what the Lord knows and when he knows, and we're going to put it down on paper and all this kind of things? Foolish teachings meant to drive people away from God. Now, we got to be careful who we listen to. And I want you to understand something, or what I'm not saying. I'm not saying listen to Domingo Reyes either. What? In him. In him. In him we're rooted. In him is our faith. In him is truth. In him. If it doesn't match up to him, those in Berea were more noble than those Thessalonians. Why? They searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just say, well, Paul, he's inspired and he ought to know. No, they searched the scriptures. Is what he's saying what it is saying? Is what he's saying what the word is saying? And if it isn't, I don't care who's saying it, it's wrong. It's wrong. In him. These cults in Kenya, there's a Shakahola, I don't know if I'm saying it, Shakahola cult. Shakahola, something like that. They starved hundreds of people trying to meet Jesus. If you scroll through some things, go on YouTube. You'll get into, don't get into that rabbit hole. Christians doing the most, the craziest things, barking in the grass, eating grass and all. Jesus, what does Jesus have to do with that? Nothing. People will sometimes follow anything, and that's why people exploit it, because somehow if I attach God to it, I can get somebody to believe it. Don't believe everything somebody disattaches to God's name. Search for yourselves. We're the ones that are going to have to stand before God, not because mama told me or because dad told me or because this one told me, because that one told me. We're going to have to stand before God ourselves. You see that next one, legalism. I know it's easy to talk about them. We can do the same things too. Sometimes we can, what's a tradition, which is maybe a good tradition. Sometimes that good tradition can get entrenched into law, codified into law, made into something it was never even made to be. And then all of a sudden we have, man, we are the law keepers. We are the people of the law. We are the ones who uphold the banner of truth and law. And we are the only truth and banner of the law. We'll tell you what to think about it, how to practice it, and how to do it, because we've got it. And I don't care what group you're in, and this isn't something that's isolated to our specific group. It happens everywhere. But it needs to be called out just the same. We can't take God's word and make it say something God's word never said. I heard it in Bible class today. Context is always important when you're studying the word of God. Context. Why is it saying what was the intended meaning to the people it was being said to? What the surrounding things that inform the reason this is being said? What type of literature is it? I mean, there's so much that you have to bring into when you're reading the word of Almighty God. But here's the thing. When I read it, I need to try to read it in order to understand it, in order to then be able to do it. I can't just have I'm going to just take what the preacher says mentality. Man, some of y'all teach me. I don't know it. I don't know it all. I know a little bit about more than some of y'all. All right? But we in this together. We're in this together. We were talking about something on Wednesday night, and Demetrius, the silversmith, and who he was, I was like, I don't know. And then the brother jumped right in there. Picked it up. That's why we're here, to share with one another. So we all need one another. But when we have an attitude where I've got it all together, and all it is performance based. Some of us have been in situations like that. It's all performance based. And one thing we recognize, the world isn't attracted by that. The world is looking for someone real. The world is looking for people who are real. Yesterday we had a wonderful women's conference, and that was something I kept hearing about. As, wow, y'all just making it real and relevant and speaking and talking to where it hurts and being able to, that's what it's about. That's what the church was doing there. When they came together, they weren't just, well, we're just having doctrinal debates. They were helping one another. They were encouraging one another in the way. They were looking at each other where you had a need and I can help. That's why I'm here to help. Where you're falling, I'm there to help pick you up. This isn't a show and we're going to come in with the best dressed. Who has the best hat on? We don't have that many hats in the church anymore, all right? But you remember the day? You remember the day? It was a hat contest and a dress contest. We could care less about this. Excuse me. The Lord could care less about this. All proper. Got the outside of the cup clean and the inside. Hello. All right. Anyway, let's keep going. Too free Christianity. I got to speak to this. Because on one side is legalism saying, I got to dot every I, I got to cross every T, I got to get everything right, and then I got to get everybody else right, and then I got to make sure everyone else is in right with the rightness that I believe is right. Right? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for the help. Yeah. And then there's the other side. Everything is permissible. I've got grace, brother. You can't tell me anything. If I want to use tarot cards, don't say nothing to me about it. I know Christ. If I want to believe in my spirit guides and he or she is going to lead me. The Bible just told me to reprove that. Told us we ought to speak out against that darkness. Right? We can't go in any of these extremes, but here's the key. Let's get to the core. I'm using all Seth's words now. We're going to get to the core of the issue. What's that core? Who's that? Who's at the center? Who? Christ. Christ. In Him. In Him we've been made free. In Him we have the redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins in Him. In Him and what He did in His finished work, we have access to the Father. In Him. And so if we look at Jesus and we preach Jesus and we teach Jesus and we live Jesus and we serve Jesus, I think I shared with you guys that when we went to Harding, I was able to meet Reuble Shelley. And for some of you, that name brings you joy, and for some, And I'm not saying that I don't know all his beliefs on every little thing, but I'll tell you what, one of the things that he blessed me with was an ability to look beyond, the structures of our system in the Church of Christ. If you don't understand what I mean, you can talk to me afterward, but some of you understand exactly what I mean. Our systems. And to look beyond that, he wrote a book called I Just Want to Be a Christian. That was one of the early books that helped me to kind of start breaking out of this mold of thinking that we had to be doctrinally correct in everything and that it wasn't just enough to just focus on the core, on Him, on Jesus. There was teaching. There was more than just Jesus. More than I had to measure up to than just putting my trust and faith in Jesus and allowing Jesus to have His work in me and transform me. See, I had to do the heavy lifting myself. That's legalism. That's performative. That's me being the one thinking that I'm going to be able to somehow measure up to God if I do enough good and I stay away from the evil. And surely He's going to accept me. But see, the problem is the focus, when we do it that way, the focus isn't on what Jesus did and who Jesus is, it's on me. And somehow we start to think and believe that I can do this. Oh, I am able to do this. Not like Paul that says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And not like him struggling with it and understanding it. No, sometimes we believe we've conquered from ourselves, from the inner man. I'm able to do it. Yet Scripture constantly tells us and shows us that our works are futile, our righteousness as filthy rags. Legalism on one side, and then this freeism. I'm free. You can't say anything to me. Paul talks about that in Romans 6, 1, doesn't he? He starts talking about that right there in Romans chapter 6. Somebody get me Romans 6. Go ahead and start that right at verse 1, brother. I only got a few more slides, y'all, but I'm going to finish.
What shall we say?
Mm-hmm.
Should we continue sinning
so we can get more God's grace? Right? God, you're graceful, and so all we're doing is helping you out to help us out, Lord. This is something you want to do because of your nature. You want us to be able to sin more so you can forgive more. He says, is that the way we should be thinking about grace? God forbid. He's saying, no, that's not how you should do it. Then keep going. Those of us who are dead to sin, we shouldn't continue to live in it. We shouldn't be like the pig that's been cleansed, now going back into that pig pen and just dirtying all up and then using the excuse. Well, the Lord knows who I am. You ever use that? The Lord knows we're all sinners. He's saying don't use that excuse. Don't be free, so free that we just excuse everything away. And if that's how God made us, we shouldn't say anything about it. You know, I'm going to just put it on record. God still made man and woman. God still has marriage, according to the scripture, with one man and one woman for one lifetime. That is God's plan. You can't change that. We can't change that. Now, I love you, and if you have a different thought and all that, but the truth of God's word is one man, one woman, one lifetime. I thought in the house of God I'd get a little more amens than that, but that's what God, that's just what God says. I don't know. All right? I think I'm a little boisterous today, a little more so, because I think the line, sometimes we don't say, and then the lines get blurred. The lines get blurred. So if I'm not saying it, are you saying you good with all that? No. No. God isn't. And I'm not saying it because it's me. I'm saying it because you're reading it in your Bible. It's him. All right, this might need a part two. The answer is found in him. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All that God is dwells in Christ, and all that Christ is, brothers and sisters, dwells in you. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Following Jesus, following his disciples, following the truth of the word of God is enough. That was enough that it opened the eyes of the Bereans and they followed after Christ. It was enough for those in the first century. Jesus was enough. Before we formed all of these opinions and all, Jesus has been enough. For some reason, sometimes it doesn't sound like enough. And I think I am going to have to do a second sermon because I can't get into this with the depth that I really want to get into and with the importance that I really feel it has. I'm going to have to bring another sermon. Yeah. Yeah. But he's enough. And he's enough that he brings you to salvation, and he's enough to keep you in his loving arms as well. See, you didn't get into Jesus Christ because you did something so spectacular. We got into Christ because he first did the work for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't inherit it. We didn't drift into it and just accidentally stumble into this great such great salvation as we had. No, we qualified. He qualified us to be able to be partakers of this great kingdom, to be able to come into this great family. We didn't do something so special. He did. And because of what he did, he gives us access to what he did. Some of you maybe are still on the outside looking in. You're wondering, how is it that you can receive all these great benefits of being in Christ, these benefits of salvation, of being a part of this family, of having the same type of hope that he was writing to the church at Colossae about? Well, it says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In that same Romans 6, where we started reading, now here in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" We get into Christ, and getting into Christ, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about you, your sins. Right now, we're going to, the end of this month is Halloween. Some people are going to be putting on these masks, right? Some people are going to be putting on and getting into character, getting into someone else. And when they knock on the door and you go, "Oh my goodness, look, it's Mary from Mary Had a Little Lamb." Wow, look, little Spider-Man, right? On the outside, all I see is this little boy with this little mask on. Because now he's taking on the identity of the person he slipped into. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. See, in myself, in me, in you, think about standing before God as yourself. I played in The Wizard of Oz. And when we were before the great and almighty wizard, we were trembling. Before God, us ourselves, think about the trembling. If I had to measure up and stand before an almighty God, and all it was my works and what I did. Lord, I did a few good things. I taught a few good people. And I did a few works over here, and I did a few things over here. He said, "All right, keep talking." And I did this, and I did, and then at some point, I'm exhausted. You're telling me all the good stuff. Now tell me the real stuff. Tell me the stuff that happens when you take off your church clothes and you get back home. Tell me what happens when you get on that job. Tell me what happens when someone cuts you off in traffic. Tell me what happens. And suddenly, we ain't got as much to say before Almighty God. But what Jesus wants to do is say, "Come unto me. Get in me. Take on my clothes. Put on my robe and all of that. I'm going to be by there standing or by your side, being your lawyer in the courtroom. Put me on." And when the judge looks, and when the judge finally when he's looking out in the audience, those that are standing individually, those are going to be cast out. But those that are covered by the blood, those that are in the white garments, those are the ones he's going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in few things. I'll make you ruler over many." And he's going to invite them in. And it's not going to be because it was performance-based and because they were so much better. Oh, he was a preacher, and there were going to be some preachers that are not going to make it. There are going to be some elders that are not going to make it. There are going to be some deacons that are not going to make it. They're going to be, hello. He's not looking for those things. Are you covered in him? Are you in him? Do you trust in him? Are you resting in him? Are you rooted in him? Because rooted in him, death is going to come. It's going to beat upon that house. It's going to beat upon that house. And if it's not founded on the rock, it's going to fall. Are you rooted in him? Today you can start that process. You can get in him today. You can continue to stay with him forevermore. Here's how to continue. Don't turn back. Continue moving forward. You might slip and fumble and like the Eagles did. You might do those type of things and sometimes fail. Yeah. But you get back up, just like they're going to do. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus today? Are you ready to start this process with him, to get into Jesus Christ and allow him to be your Lord, your Savior, your King, him to be preeminent, ruler over all things in your life? If you're ready to do that today, won't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song, the invitation.